Well, good morning, River Church. How are we doing today? This over here is good. These guys are still marinating on some turkey, I think. Did we have a good Thanksgiving? Are we ready for Christmas? Yes, we're ready. How awesome are these decorations? Can we give it up for our hospitality team who decorated the church this morning or this weekend? They did an awesome job. The church is beautiful. I'm excited to head into the Christmas season. I'm realizing I'm becoming kind of a softy because I used to be like the stern, like, you don't decorate for Christmas until after Thanksgiving, right? Like, and all you people who decorated before Thanksgiving, like, you're messed up. There's something wrong with you. Like, you're getting too far. But now I'm like, Halloween's over, baby. It's Christmas time. Let's go. Like, Thanksgiving is just the place the Cowboys win, right? There we go. Go Cowboys, right? But no, I'm excited for the Christmas season. I'll say this. If you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We've been walking through, or if you've been here with us for a while, we've been walking through the book of Luke, but we are actually going to be taking a break from the book of Luke to focus our hearts and minds on the Advent season and the Christmas season. So we'll get back into Luke in the new year. But for now, we're going to take the next 4 or 5 weeks and we're going to celebrate Advent and the Christmas season. Now you might say, what is Advent, right? Maybe you've never been in a church that celebrates Advent, or maybe you've never really been in the church before, and so you're not sure what exactly we're talking about when we say Advent. Advent is something that churches around the world celebrate at this time of year and leading up into Christmas. You may have seen things like Advent calendars or Advent wreaths. Growing up in the church that I grew up in, we always had an Advent wreath every year, and we'd put it on the stage, and it had the different candles in it, and we would light the different candles for the different weeks of Advent. The painting that we had today, that's our take on that as a church, and it's something that we've kind of done over the last few years is during the Advent season, instead of doing an Advent a wreath with the candles in it, we have people in our church paint different portraits that represent the different weeks of Advent. So today's is hope, and it was a beautiful painting on hope. But you say, all right, you said all that, Mike, but you didn't tell us what Advent means, right? Well, Advent, we get it from the Latin word adventus, which means the arrival of an important person or event. The arrival of an important person or event. And the Christmas season, the Advent season, is a time when we celebrate the arrival of the most important person and the most important event in the history of our world. Amen? And so in the Christmas season, in the time before Christmas, we as a church take this moment of joyful anticipation to prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas. You know, it doesn't really matter what the event might be. Anytime in your life you have a huge event or a huge moment, you take the time leading up to that event or leading up to that moment and you prepare for it, don't you? Right? Like if you're having a wedding, you take the time leading up to the wedding and you prepare for the wedding. Or maybe it's a baby. You get the house ready for the baby. You childproof everything, which is a waste of time because they can get into anything. Believe me, right? I have so many pictures of our one-year-old shepherd with literally just toilet paper all in the toilet. And you're like, how did he get in there? We had this place locked. How did he get that ball in there? Kids can get into anything, okay? So, but you know, what do? You prepare your house. You prepare the baby room. If it's graduation, you prepare for what that graduation is going to mean for your life. If it's a new job, you prepare for what that new job is going to mean for your life. And so whatever the big event or the big moment or the big arrival is, you prepare. You get the house ready, you get the food ready, you prepare for the life-changing event, and especially if it's the big ones, you take some time to consider and ponder and think, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? And so in the Christmas season and Advent, what we hope to do is just that. We hope to take some time as a church and celebrate what the arrival of Christ means for us, what the arrival of Christ some 2,000 years ago means for us, but then the second coming of Christ, what that means for us as well, and we celebrate that, we worship God for it, and then we also take these next 4 or 5 weeks, and we use it as a time to prepare our hearts for Jesus. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is intentionally focus our hearts and our minds to worship the King for his goodness and kindness and generosity to us, and to prepare our lives for him. And so each week we have a different focus. Each week we'll have a different painting, and we're going to celebrate the hope that comes with Christ, the peace that comes with Christ, the love that is known because of Christ, the joy that comes with the arrival of Christ. And each week these focuses are meant to center our hearts on Jesus. Amen? You ready to do it? Let's go. All right, so today is a celebration of... Thank you all for paying attention. All right, and for the Christian... hope is everything, is it not? For the Christian, hope is everything. For the Christian, Christ is our hope. When all else fails, for the Christian, because we have Christ, we have hope. Amen? And what I would say is, in this weary world that we live in today, in this broken world that we live in today, especially in this season, maybe a message of hope is what we need to hear more than anything. And so today, as we talk about hope, as we need a reminder for hope, I want to share with you guys really my favorite story, or one of my favorite stories in all of Scriptures. And it's really kind of a thread that goes all the way through Scripture to Jesus. And so to do that, I want to share with you a moment where God's people, the Israelites or the Jewish people, needed hope more than they had ever really needed it in the history of their lineage, more than they ever really needed to hear a message of hope in the history of their people. It was a time when they were broken. It was a time when they were hopeless. It was a time when they looked out and they looked at the world they were living in. They looked at the situation they were living in, and everything seemed lost. And it was a moment where a prophet from God stood up and he delivered to them a message of hope. And so I want to tell you that story today as we talk about God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and the message of hope that comes with Jesus. It's starting out today in Jeremiah 33, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah stands up to the Israelite people, and he speaks these words over them. He says, "Look, the days are coming, and this is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's the Jewish people. That's the Israelite people. He says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness to the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is what she will be named: the Lord is our righteousness." Praise God. Amen. This passage that I just read to you is an incredible passage. It's a passage of God declaring his promise over Israel. And ultimately what we'll see is God's promise, not just over Israel, but to the rest of the world. It's a passage of God giving hope to his people. And it's a verse that we often use at Christmas, because it's a passage that is a prophetic verse that speaks to and declares the arrival of Jesus to the world. It's God's promise that he's going to send Jesus to the world, and that he's going to use those same Jewish people or Israelite people that Jeremiah is speaking to in that moment to bring Jesus to the world. So it's twofold. It's a promise that God is going to bring Jesus to the world, and it's a promise that he's going to use those particular people that Jeremiah is speaking to bring about the arrival of the Savior. And we might hear that and we go, that's really cool. That's great that God's going to do that. But to truly understand why this is such an amazing promise, we have to understand why this is such an incredible and unfathomable promise that Jeremiah speaks to the Israelite people in this moment. We have to understand the context. Because the context of this moment where Jeremiah stands up and he speaks this over the Israelite people is a moment where what he just told them sounds impossible. It's a moment where what he just told him sounds crazy. And by the way, any of you guys ever had a moment like that in your life where God speaks a promise over you, or he speaks faithfulness over you, or he tells you he's going to do something in your life, and you're looking at him and you're going, ain't no way, ain't no how, it can't happen. Anybody? This is a moment where when all hope is lost, God gives a promise to the Jewish people that seems impossible. Now, to understand it, we have to look at the context. Matter of fact, we actually got to go back all the way to Abraham. You guys remember Abraham? If you don't, he was the old guy that couldn't have kids. That helps. Anybody else in here? No, I'm just kidding. To get to Jesus and understand the context of this verse, we got to go back to Abraham. And Abraham was the guy, like I jokingly said, didn't think he could have kids. And God comes to him and God gives him this amazing promise. God tells him that I'm going to give you a son, which again, Abraham is old, like real old, like over 100, right? Pretty old, right? And God says, I'm going to give you a son. And not only am I going to give you a son, but through that son, I am going to bless the entire world. Through that son, the entire world is going to be blessed. And he tells them, your descendants, he literally takes them out and he looks at the stars and goes, you see the stars? Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars and the sky. And this is a promise that as Abraham is hearing from God, seems impossible. And he tells him that through you, I'm going to change the world. It's in Genesis 12 and 13. I'm going to read just Genesis 12 this morning, 1 through 3. It says, and the Lord said to Abraham, so he comes to Abraham, and he says, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God tells him, come follow me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people of earth will be blessed through you. And out of this promise comes the Jewish people. Because as you know the story, or as we know the story, sometime later, Abraham has a son, which seemed impossible, seemed like it could never happen. God gives him a son, and through that son comes the Jewish people and the Jewish lineage, a nation that will be blessed by God, a world that will be blessed through them. And this promise that God gives them, we see, but it doesn't happen immediately. Because we see God give this promise to Abraham, and Abraham kind of wanders around the world for a little bit, and he was kind of a nomad. And then after Abraham comes Jacob, and then after Jacob comes Isaac, and then after Isaac comes Joseph. And we know Joseph, he's the guy that had the many colors. He's the guy that gets thrown into jail. He's the guy who becomes a slave, gets thrown into jail, and then God raises him up to be second in command of all of Egypt. And what does God do in Joseph's life? He uses him to save all of Egypt. And things were amazing. And the promises that God made to the Jewish people and to Abraham seemed like, all right, this is about to happen. But then what happens? Then the Bible tells us that a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph rises up. And what does he do? He takes all of the Israelite people and puts them into slavery. But God wasn't done, was he? Because what God does then is he raises up Moses, and God brings Moses to the rescue, and Moses comes in and he gives the great words, let my people go. And then comes the plagues and the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. God brings his people to freedom, and it's this beautiful, amazing moment. It's this incredible story after story after story of God's faithfulness, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses. And then they leave Egypt and they wander the desert. Again, the promise seemed like it was right there, but then they wander the desert for 40 years and God gives them the commandments. And then eventually what happens? They walk into the promised land. And finally they get to the promised land, and what do the people think? This is our moment. This is when the promise that God gave Abraham is finally going to be fulfilled, where he's going to make our descendants as numerous as the stars, where he's going to bring this Savior that he promised us, where all the world is going to be blessed through us. This is our moment. And so they get to the promised land and they establish a kingdom. And out of that kingdom comes Saul. You guys remember him? We don't like Saul. He was a bum, right? We don't like Saul. There was Saul, and then there was King David. And King David was the giant slayer. King David was the one who was a man after God's own heart. King David is the one who wrote the Psalms. King David brought Israel to great prosperity, and so many prophecies were made about King David and the one who had come through his lineage. And they're thinking, this is our moment. This is when God's going to do it. And God raises up King David. And then after King David comes Solomon. And Solomon was like, all right. You know, he's all right. He writes Proverbs, and Israel gets into great and amazing prosperity, and they're thinking, this is it. This is when God's going to bring the Savior and bless the world and change everything. But then after Solomon, it's kind of a crapshoot. Because you have a good king rise up, and then after that a bad king, and then a good king, and then a bad king, and a good king, and a bad king. If you read the Old Testament, it's like this cycle that the Israelite people go through where they follow God, and they worship God, and they love God, and then they fall away from God, and God has to basically remind them who he is. They forgot who the God is that they worship, and he reprimands them like any father or mother who loves their child. They discipline them, and the Israelite people come back, and it's this big cycle that you see where after Saul and David and Solomon, you have a good king and then a bad king and a good king and a bad king, and it just goes on for a really, really, really long time. And basically, depending on the faithfulness of the king and the faithfulness of the Israelite people, they either things really go well for them or go really poor for them. And they're still waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And eventually, civil war breaks out, basically. And Israel, the nation of Israel that got established, they have civil war break out. And what happens is that the kingdom gets split into two. And so you've got a northern kingdom, which we call Israel, and you have a southern kingdom, which is Judah. And things go really bad for the northern kingdom because after a few years in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire comes in. If you study history, you know the Assyrian Empire, they were bad dudes and dudettes. Don't want to be sexist, right? They were just bad, right? They're just bad. And they come in and they conquer the northern kingdom and they conquer Israel and they essentially wipe it out. And so now this great nation that was the nation of Israel that had been split into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom gets conquered and wiped out, but you still have the southern kingdom. So you've got Judah, and things go okay for Judah for a while. But then in 587 BC, there's a king named Zedekiah, and he's a bad king. He was not a good king. And at that time, after the Assyrians, the Babylonians rise up to power. They're kind of the big dogs on campus at this point, and they're ruling the world. And they come up to Zedekiah and Judah, and they basically say, hey, we got an offer for you. I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse, you know? Thanks to you guys over here who thought that was funny. And they come up and they say, look, here's the deal. We can conquer you and kill everyone, or second option. And they're like, what's the second option, right? Second option is we'll let you pretend to be king, but you'll be our little puppet. And this is called a vassal. They set up like a vassal system. They said, all right, you can pretend to be the king, but basically you'll be our little puppet. You do what we say, and you just don't make any noise, and we'll let you have your little kingdom over here. You pay us outrageous taxes. We'll let you stay alive. So they agree to this deal. Sounds pretty good, better than death. But then after a while, Zedekiah essentially disobeys God, by the way, and he gets this little alliance together, and he says, we're gonna have this little uprising, and we're gonna uprise against the Babylonians, and we're gonna try to take them out. Which, by the way, if you knew how big the Babylonians were and how little Judah was at this point, really stupid idea. Really stupid idea, right? And they say, we'll try to uprise, we'll try to fight, we'll try to take them over, we'll try to get out of this. And as you can imagine, things did not go well. They try to rise up against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians come in and they capture Zedekiah, they murder his sons in front of him, they blind him, and they take him back to Babylon in chains to be a slave and for the rest of his life. They literally parade him back to Babylon. This stuff's in the Bible, man. It's crazy. It's crazy. And then what Babylon does is they go and they lay siege to Judah. So they surround Judah. They capture Judah. They sack it. They destroy all its walls. They destroy all the homes and houses and temples and everything. And they take the people of Judah and they exile them out of their home. They take them away from their home to take them to Babylon. And if you aren't familiar with the term exile means, it means they literally remove them from everything that they knew. They destroy everything they knew. And it was as if you're history does not exist anymore. What they do is they pull them out. When you get exiled from your country, you don't return from that. They destroy your homes. They destroy your culture. They destroy your history. They literally take everything that you knew, your city, everything that you had. They burn it to the ground, and they make you their slaves and their servants, and they assimilate you into their culture, and it's as if your culture never existed. It's as if your history never existed. It's as if, and going to be as if, the Israelite people never existed. And so we go from a promise of God to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to bring a savior to the world through you, to now you're conquered, defeated, and these Babylonians are going to make it as if you never existed. Sounds like fun, huh? And again, if you study world history, up until this point in time, you got to understand this, because this is really important. Up until this point in time, no country who had been exiled from their home had ever returned to their home to build it back up again. Do you hear this? Like, go study it in history. Up until this point, no country who had been exiled from their home, had their home wiped out, had ever returned from the place they were taken to rebuild their home. To the Israelite people, to the city of Judah, it is over. They're about to be erased. They're about to be eradicated. It's done. The end of a lineage, the end of a promise, the end of a nation, the end of their hope. And if you can just imagine it in your mind's eye, the people are being exiled, they're walking out in chains, they're walking past their burned homes, they're smelling the smoke and seeing that's the temple we used to worship in, and it's now rubble, and that's where the market was, and now it's all rubble, and they're literally walking out of their home in chains to be slaves and servants, to have their history wiped out. It's in that moment that Jeremiah stands up and he speaks these words. Look, the days are coming, and that is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken. This is God saying to the Israelite people, I'm not done with you yet. Amen? He says, in those days and at that time, he's saying, in my timing, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David. That's saying the lineage of David isn't done yet. The righteous branch is going to sprout. He's saying this righteous branch is still going to come from the lineage of David. The promise that I gave you, it's not over yet. He says, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land, and in those days, Judah will be saved. Praise God. Amen? And Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is what she will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. Could you imagine that moment? Could you imagine that experience and imagine what must be going through people's heads and what they must be feeling? Like, they're thinking it's over, it's done, it's finished. And then this prophet of the Lord stands up and says, God's not done yet. God's not finished with you yet. The lineage of David will be restored. The lineage of David will be saved. And in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering, and in the midst of them thinking hope is all gone, Jeremiah stands up and offers them the one thing, listen to this, he offers them the one thing that no enemy can ever take from you. No enemy of God can ever take this from you, and that is hope. No enemy of God can ever take hope away from the Christian. The enemy could take their homes. The enemy could take their culture. The enemy could take their history, their families, their rights. The enemy could take every freedom they had ever known, but the enemy could not take their hope, because their hope was in God and God alone. And their hope was in God's faithfulness. In God's faithfulness alone, their hope was in God's promises and his promises alone. You see, in our darkest times, church, sometimes the only thing we have to cling to is hope. But when we put our hope in the right source, your hope can never be taken from you. When we put our hope in the right source, our hope can never be taken from us. And today, River Church, as we celebrate hope and we think about Advent and we look towards Christmas, I want to declare over you and to you that Jesus is our hope. Amen? And our hope, number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number two, our hope does not depend on our ability. Our hope does not depend on what's happening in the world around us. Our hope does not depend on the stock market, the housing market, the political landscape. You can make the list. Our hope does not depend on anything other than God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. And if he has spoken a promise over his people, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Now, you may not know the timing of that promise. God gave this promise to Abraham generation after generation after generation before these moments are even happening. But you can bet that if God gives you a promise, he will be faithful to fulfill that promise. But our promise, God's faithfulness, does not depend on our ability, but his ability. Because here's what you got to know, is in that moment the Israelite people are looking around at the rubble, and Jeremiah is like, God's gonna come, and he's gonna save you, and he's gonna raise up a righteous branch in the lineage of David. And they're looking around going, how? Because it wasn't in their ability. They had no ability to make it happen, but God does. In fact, I mean, if you pay attention to the actions of their king Zedekiah, the only thing they had done is screw this thing up, man. And yet God in his faithfulness, it's going to be true. Because here's the thing, when all else has failed, the Israelite people in this moment had hope because they knew the faithfulness of their God and they could trust in the ability of their God. And I wonder where we are today. Are we in difficult seasons? Are we in difficult times? Wherever we are today, let me speak this over us. Your hope must be in the right source. And your hope must be based on trusting in God and his faithfulness and his ability and not our own. Amen? And because of Christ, we will always have hope because we can look back to the past and see his faithfulness in the past. They could look at Abraham and see God's faithfulness to Abraham. They could look at Isaac and Jacob and see God's faithfulness to Isaac and Jacob. They could look at Joseph and see how God raised him up and was faithful to Jacob. They could look at Moses and how God raised up Moses to set the Israelite people free from slavery and how he is faithful and good and true. And they could look at the history and see God's faithfulness, his goodness, his faithfulness. And they could know that he would be faithful in the future because he's always been faithful in the past. Amen? And when we look back and we see his faithfulness, we can always have hope. You say, so that's great, Mike. They had hope. So what happened to the Israelites? Well, they were destroyed. It was over. It didn't really work out so well. What an ending that would be, right? Band, come up and let's play. God, you know, sing some and go home real depressed, right? Now, here's the end of the story. Jeremiah prophesies to them that they will return home. Jeremiah prophesies to them that God's not finished with them yet. Jeremiah prophesies to them that God is going to, through their lineage, bless the world. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Again, remember, kings have come and gone century after century, but never in the history of mankind had a people or a country or a nation who had been exiled from their homes returned home to establish a kingdom. And so what God was telling them he was going to do had never been done in the history of the world. But here's the thing with God. Things that had never happened before happen all the time with God. Amen? And so some 70 years later, and you can look this up in world history. Some 70 years later, after the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire rises up and they come to power. It's the people from the movie 300, if you ever said 300, it's the Persians. They come in, they conquer the Babylonians, and this crazy thing happens. Their king comes to the people of Judah and he tells them, hey, if you want, you guys can go back home and rebuild your city. If you want, you can go back home and rebuild your walls. What? And think about this. This was 70 years later. So there were people who were born who will remember being exiled. And now they get to return home. Praise God. Amen? Isn't that good? And as a matter of fact, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's all about this rebuilding of their city. So you can go home today and you can read about how they got to go home and rebuild their city. And they got to, the Bible talks about them rebuilding the walls of their city, which was the protection of their city. And every brick they placed was a reminder of God's faithfulness. Every brick they laid down was a symbol of God's faithfulness to them and their people. Every brick they set down as they rebuilt their city was a reminder that God fulfills his promises. Amen? They weren't erased. They weren't eradicated. Instead, they returned to rebuild their home. And by the way, as we know, the nation of Israel still exists today, doesn't it? See, it wasn't fair. Y'all knew the ending before, you know, the story, right? It was hope realized. And hope realized is so stinking cool. Amen? But here's the thing. As God gives them this promise he gave to Abraham, and now they get to go home, and Jeremiah tells them, hey, I'm not done with you. You get to go home, and you get to rebuild your city, and that happens. But that wasn't even the best part of what God had promised them. Because he promised them, you're going to get to return home and rebuild your city, and out of your lineage, somebody special is going to come. Out of your lineage, the world's going to be blessed. Out of the lineage of David, I'm going to raise somebody up. Let's read it again, Jeremiah 33:14-16, because I want you to see this. Look, the days are coming, and this is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promises that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David. Y'all know who that righteous branch is? That's Jesus, baby. I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he, Jesus, will administer justice and righteousness to the land. Amen. Praise God. Jesus came and he brought justice and righteousness to the land. Today we are beneficiaries of the justice that Jesus brought. You know that justice that he brought? That was the payment for sins. That was the justice that he brought. You know what that righteousness is that he brought? That is our righteousness, because Christ went to the cross and was resurrected, we share in the righteousness of Christ, and we are made righteous because of him. I'm sorry, what did he say here? In those days, Jerusalem will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is what they will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. Oh my goodness. Who saw that coming? Because Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, we are made righteousness. And today, church, we declare he is our righteousness. Praise God. Amen. That's so good. And I'm not just talking about my preaching. That is so good. It's so good. A promise that seemed impossible. A people who are about to be eradicated and forgotten forever. And yet, as Philippians tell us, with God, all things are possible. Because a few hundred years later, after this happens, through the lineage of David, a baby is born in a manger, one who would save the world from their sins. Because in their darkest days, God said, I'm not done with you yet. Amen? Stand with me, church. I want you to know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're going. But what I want you to hear today is, no matter where you are, you have hope. Amen? You have a God who is faithful. You have a God who fulfills his promises. You have a God who is working in time and space to fulfill his goodwill. And by the way, his goodwill means goodwill for you. Amen? But here's the thing for us, church. We always have hope as long as our hope is placed in the right source. As long as your hope is placed in the right source, ain't nothing in this world that can take it from you. And you got to remember, our hope doesn't depend on our ability, but the ability of the one who is faithful. Amen? Without hope, everything is lost. But church, we ain't got to worry about that. Because of Christ, we always have hope. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. You'll have an opportunity if you would like to take communion. The guys will walk down, they'll pass it out. If you'd like to take communion on your own as we worship, please do. If you don't want to take communion, no worries, no problem. But today we celebrate the one who is our hope. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your generosity to your people, God. Thank you that because of you, we always have hope. Thank you that in our darkest days, when things seem impossible, if you said it's going to happen, we can take it to the bank. If you said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We may not always understand. We might not always know the timing or how, but that doesn't matter. As long as we can put our hope in you, God. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. And I thank you for your faithfulness to Joseph and Moses and David and the Israelite people. And I thank you for your faithfulness to Jeremiah, who spoke these words over his people. I thank you for your faithfulness that you brought them home. But most importantly, if I'm going to be selfish, thank you for your faithfulness to me. And thank you for your faithfulness to this church and your people who gather in here to worship you today, God. And I just pray that there would be not a single person who walks out of these doors today, out of this holy place, not holy because of a building, but holy because of your presence. I pray there'd be not a single person who walks out of this place who doesn't have the hope of Christ, who doesn't know you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.